Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today to the JTP Church podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message. If you want to share with us what God is doing in your life, you can write us at hello@jtp.church. If you would like to partner with us and make a financial gift to our ministry, you can visit us at www.jtp.church and make a donation. Now sit back and enjoy the message.
Your eyes right there where you are and give God praise. But we just finished singing. I think it's an amazing reason why we're even here in the house of God, because His love is a lot sweeter than any love we can get anywhere else, and because knowing His heart is our greatest desire. Is anybody here come to the house of God to know more about Him, to become more like Him? Can we sing that once again, worship team? Yeah. Ourselves, we're singing unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Great is your love, Lord. How's everybody doing tonight? Good? It's good to have you once again here. We're in day three already of JTP Church. It's amazing to be once again in the house of God. I know a lot of you guys were in the Easter play practice, so some of you guys barely got a chance to go home or eat anything. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your service. Can we give it up for these people that have been all day in church today? Praise God. All right, so I'm excited. Today we're going to start GTFO part two. How many were here last week? All right, we started talking about this topic last week, and I'm pumped tonight to continue it. If you weren't here last week, don't freak out. GTFO is not what you think. It's get the funk out. And we started sharing a little bit about how this even came to light last week. Carly and I were sitting down and we were going through a set of circumstances in our lives that we didn't understand how we got there. And just to make the long story short, Carly came out with the phrase, and she's like, you know what? I think we're in a bit of a funk. And I'm like, a funk? Well, we gotta get the funk out. And that's where everything started. And I know that I'm not the only one that goes through funks. Anybody here ever been through a funk? Or maybe you're in a funk right now, financially, in your relationship with God, with respect to your family, with respect to your emotions, in your business. There's so many funks that we go through in our lives. And what is a funk? Well, it's when you feel unlike yourself. You feel like just blah. You feel discouraged. And today, in the name of Jesus, we're going to take the funk out in the name of Jesus. How many of you believe? All right, so shake someone that's close to you and tell them the funk has to go tonight. Come on, tell someone, anyone, the funk has to go tonight. So quickly, touch screen your way to 1 Kings 18. If you prefer paper, then just flip your way to 1 Kings 18. If you don't have either and you're visiting us for the first time, I have good news for you. In the forward table after the service, we got Bibles for you. So if you don't have a Bible, hey, this is so important and you're getting it for free. I pray that you value it, take it home, read it. If not, you could just tag along in the screens. We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Everybody there with me? All right, it says like this. And it came to pass, and by the way, Carly did not know I was going to preach about or speak about Elijah. And I think Nilsa also mentioned Elijah, so I guess we're in the same spirit. It says this, and it came to pass after many days that the word of God, or the word of the Lord, came to Elijah in the third year. Everybody say the third year. Saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. You know what? I don't want to go ahead and preach the end of the sermon in the first 2 minutes, but I want you to shake someone close to you, and I want you to tell them this prophetically. Tell them, rain is coming. I know somebody needed that word, so I just wanted to get that out of the way. I don't know what kind of a drought you've been, what kind of funk you've been through, but God sent me to tell you tonight that rain is coming. Praise God. So before we get into this, I want to introduce you to four main characters that we're going to be talking about. That way you don't get lost, you know, because sometimes these people have such weird names, and you start, you know, hearing the names of all these people involved, and you're like, who was this guy? Was that the king? Was that Elijah and Elisha? Oh, man, what's the difference? And it gets a little bit confusing. So first main character today is King Ahab. Everybody say King Ahab. Now, this guy was the king of Israel presently in the moment. But the Bible says that all the other kings that were before him, all together combined, did not displease God as much as this guy. And basically why that was the case was because this guy married a witch. Her name was Jezebel, right? Tell the person next to you, careful with the Jezebels. And Jezebel was this lady that she worshipped false gods. Now, this guy was the king of Israel. So by marrying this lady, what he did is he opened the door so that there could be idol worshippers in Israel. They brought all the Baals. As a matter of fact, this lady was so wicked that she was actually a persecutor and a massacrer of godly prophets. So that's Jezebel. Jezebel was King Ahab's wife. Now, King Ahab also had, and here's the third main character, Obadiah. He was a servant of the king. Now, even though the king was a joker and he was up to no good and manipulated by his wife who was ungodly, this first servant of the king was a guy who feared God. Everybody say with me, he feared God. And if you read the Bible carefully, I loved what this guy did, because even though this lady was killing God's prophets, you know what he was doing? He was hiding God's prophets. And the Bible says that he found two caves, and he put 50 prophets in one cave, and he put another 50 prophets in another cave, and he sustained them with bread and water so this woman wouldn't kill him. Everybody say he was a godly man. So that was the first servant of the king. And then the last main character that I want to talk to you about is the prophet. Everybody say Elijah. He was the prophet of God. And I want to just fast forward the story. The people of God had turned their hearts from God because of this king and because of Jezebel's influence. And the Bible says that God sent this prophet called Elijah, and he told him, go talk to the king. Because back then the prophets were above the king. The prophets heard from God, and then they would turn over the message that they heard from God and tell the king. So the king was basically guided by the prophet. So this guy heard from God, and God said, look, this guy's up to no good. He's doing a bunch of things. He's being manipulated by his wife, and they're bringing all these idols into Israel. So I want you to go, and I want you to tell him that there's not going to be any rain for the next 3 years. And so he was obedient to God, like most prophets, not all, most. So he went up to this guy's, you know, place, and he talked to him. He got a meeting, and he said, you know what? I bring a message of God. And you might not like this message, but God says that there's not going to be any rain here in the next 3 years. And this guy just laughed at him because it was a prosperous place. You know, there was, the ground was very fertile. I mean, this was the place to be. This was where business was booming, as somebody says. So they looked at him and they laughed at him, and God told him to do something. He told him to go and hide in a cave, and he told them that God was going to sustain him by feeding him bread and meat during the day and during the afternoon. And the carrier was a raven. God would send, yes, ladies and gentlemen, a raven, a bird, every single morning and every single afternoon or evening for these 3 years so that he wouldn't die of hunger. And also, God had set him up in this brook, and he would drink of the brook. So imagine, you know, they laughed at this guy, but once he left, it stopped raining. And not just rain. The Bible says that God gave him an order for not just rain to stop coming down, but dew also. There was nothing. So vegetation started dying. And as vegetation dies, what else dies? The animals, right? Everything dies. So things started getting really, really, really bad. And they started searching for him all over the place. As a matter of fact, the king sent his servant, Obadiah, and he told him, look, I want you to go and look for this guy wherever you may find him. I mean, just go and search, leave no rock unturned. I need to find this guy because things are getting really bad. There was a part where he sent his servant to look for green patches of grass so that the last few animals wouldn't die and they could reproduce. That's how bad it was. People were in a desperate hunger. In the midst of this hunger, that's when Elijah, the brook dries up. He doesn't have any water, so God sends them to a widow to sustain them. He says, don't worry, I have prepared a widow that's going to feed you and that's going to give you water. So he goes to the widow. The widow, keep in mind, it hasn't rained for a long time, so she barely has anything. And he asked her for water. Man, everybody say that was sacrificial giving. So this widow, she barely has anything. She's a widow, and the prophet comes to take away, apparently. But she opens her heart, and she gives him water. And then as she's turning to go get the water, the prophet says, hey, wait a second. You know what? By the way, I'm hungry too. I want you to cook me up this, you know, ask me una arepa, me a little empanada, because I'm starving. And she's like, look, all I have is this little bit. And he gave her a word, and he said, if you give me first, nothing will lack in your house forever. You're going to always have provision. And in the midst of this drought, we saw this huge miracle, and God blessed this family, this widow, through the prophet. Also, after that, her son died. The Bible says that she came to the prophet, and she said, look, my son had a high fever. The Bible says that he got really sick. Doesn't say what he was sick from, but he was so sick that he passed away. And she brought him to the prophet, and the prophet took him in his arms. The lady was like, how can you do this to me? I mean, I gave you. And the prophet went and started having one of those conversations that we have with God sometimes that nobody knows about. The prophet started saying, God, how are you going to kill this boy right here? This lady's the one that sustained me, and you're going to do that to her? Well, the Bible says that he laid himself on the boy 3 times, and on the 3rd time, the boy resurrected. So this guy, miracle after miracle after miracle, every word he said from God came to pass. All the things that he prayed for, God granted him. He resurrected the boy after he had died. He provided miraculously for this widow. Now, after all this, God calls unto him, and he tells him in chapter 19, God calls him and he tells him, I want you to go back to this king, and I want you to tell him that I'm going to send rain. And when he's on his way over there, the Bible says that the servant was looking for the green patches of grass to be able to bring to the king. And when he sees them, he's like, where have you been? I've been looking for you for so long. So he brought him over to the king. And then once he was there with the king, they had a confrontation. And he sees that Israel has turned their hearts from God in a nasty way. There's barely any people that feared God, and there was so much confusion. Reminds me a little bit about the times we're living, right? People don't even know what to worship because this lady had introduced Baal, this idol, into Israel. So people were confused, and this was God's people, okay? This wasn't a weird town over there. No, this was the people of Israel. So they didn't know whether to worship God, the God of Israel, or to worship Baal. So this guy had the audacity to say, you know what? I'm going to challenge you guys and let's go and let's offer a sacrifice unto our gods. And whichever God answers through fire, that's going to be the one true God. So they went and Elijah said, since you guys are many, why don't you guys go first? Offer your sacrifice to your God and ask your God to answer with fire. And the Bible says that they built an altar there and they put the animal, as was the custom back then, to offer sacrifice. And they started screaming to their gods. They started cutting themselves up. And you thought cutters were the things of now? They go way back. They started cutting themselves. And the Bible says that their blood was like gushing and they were like sacrificing. And Elijah was mocking them. They were like, maybe you should do it a little bit louder. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe, you know, maybe he's on Royal Caribbean. Who knows? So they started crying out, you know, and they started early in the morning. It's already noon. They've been at it for like 6 hours, and they continued. And then Elijah, as a confident man of God, he stands up, and he says, all right, guys, now it's my turn. And he just lifted his hands, and he ordered for water to be put. Now, what was the problem? He had prayed for there to be no what in 3 years? No rain. So there's no water. All right, and the little water that they have, they're trying to keep their livestock, and he orders for them to throw water on the sacrifice, not once, but twice and three times. And then he calls unto God, and God miraculously sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. I mean, just an amazing story of God. The Bible says that because of that, they went and they slaughtered all the 400 prophets of Baal because God showed that he was the one true God. Why don't you put your arm around somebody that you have close to you and tell them, if you're looking for the true God, you're in the right place. Because he is here. He is still alive. And it was just a glorious day. But what does this have to do with funk? And I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Kings. Now we're going to go to chapter 19. And I want you to read with me. And it says, and Ahab, which was the king of Israel, just to refresh your memory, he told Jezebel, which was his wife, and the prophet massacre, all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, the ones that ate at her table. The Bible says that she paid off her pocket so that all those 400 prophets would eat at her table. She sustained them. And now this prophet of God just massacred and killed them all. And verse 2 says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods, lowercase, do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Check out verse 4. But he himself kept on going. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I don't know if you've ever gotten so low, so deep in your funk, that your prayer was, God, take me. I'm out of here. I don't want no more of this. I need you. I can't bear this anymore. Well, that's where Elijah was. He prayed that he might die, and he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, a couple of questions when I read the story start popping up into my head is, why is Elijah so incredibly depressed? I mean, after all, he just finished seeing God prosper a widow miraculously that didn't have anything in a time of drought. He was sustained by a bird, for heaven's sake, every single day. At the same time, the bird will come and bring provision to him. He had a creek God provided for him. He saw fire from heaven come down and God show his power and his glory. And all of a sudden now he's in a place, in a desperate state where he's telling God, look, take my life. I can't any longer. Why? Or what led this man to be so depressed? For the past 3 years, this guy has been living a lonely life, hidden from society, fed by ravens and drinking off a brook. And now God reintroduces him to society with a bang. Fire descends from heaven. The people all acknowledge God. But the king didn't repent. I think that deep inside Elijah's heart, when he saw the fire come down, he says, man, everybody's going to bow down to God now. And most people did. They saw God respond. But the king, manipulated by Jezebel, did not see it. On the contrary, Jezebel stood up and challenged him and said, you know what, in 24 hours, I'm going to kill you. And this led him to such a great depression. It's funny how sometimes you could be enjoying the success of a season or the success of a moment, and minutes later, you forget the success and embrace the funk. Has that ever happened to you? That you're all the way up here, and all of a sudden, you got a phone call, something happens, you got a bad news, or you got hurt, or the doctor calls and gives you a bad report, and all of a sudden, you're down the drain, and everything that you were enjoying a couple of minutes ago, it's forgotten. That's exactly how Elijah felt. He was all the way up here, and just with a little threat of this person who was no one, just drove this guy into an incredible funk. And I can picture Elijah thinking, God was incredible last night, but I guess I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not the one that God called for this assignment. Maybe I'm not enough to get the people of Israel to turn back to God. Maybe I'm useless. And sometimes we start talking that way, and we start declaring things that don't come out of God's mouth. We start seeing ourselves like the devil wants you to see. We don't start seeing the victorious warrior that's inside of us. And we start seeing everything negative. And I'm guessing all these things started going through Elijah's head. Now the queen wants me on a platter. So check out what he does. He starts walking. He starts running, as a matter of fact, for 100 miles. Now, I mean, that's not a big deal, because I know sometimes from here, you know, we're used to going to Orlando, right? And 250 miles, but that's on a car. Picture running for 100 miles. I mean, that is quite a feat. That's a lot. And this guy didn't just stop there at Beersheba. He was so scared for his life after the threat that was issued by Jezebel that he left his servant there and he told him, look, you stay here. I'm going to go. I'm going to keep on going. So he did another long journey, and he went into the wilderness. He sat under a broom tree, and that's when he told God, look, God, I'm done. I don't know if you've ever gotten in a place so low, or if you told God, look, God, I think it's best if you just take my life. Maybe there's some people here going through a desperate situation in your life, and you're thinking that way. Maybe you think that you've fallen and you can never get back up to where you were, or you've lost so much that you can't get back to where you were before. He reaches Beersheba and leaves his servant there, keeps running into the wilderness or into the desert without his servant. All he wants to do is hide in a place where he cannot be found. But you know what? Let's not criticize the prophet, because sometimes we run. Sometimes we are on the run as well, running from the blessing of marriage because of what the other guy did to you. Sometimes we're running from the dysfunctional family that we're in and into the arms of a deceiver. Running from our calling because we can't see what God sees for our lives. We run from our responsibilities as fathers because of the pressure that's gotten to you at home. And you just want to run. And I want to turn your attention to what happens to Elijah in the next few verses. 1 Kings 19, now verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. I'm here to tell you that there are angels here tonight ready to touch someone. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake. Now this is not a cold stone cake, all right? It was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So verse 8, I want you to pay attention to what happens here. He arose, he ate and drank, and it says he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. How many say amen to that? Amen. Now listen, Carly and I, you guys know, we always talk about it. We're foodies. We love to eat. Any foodies here in this house? Yeah. I know some of you guys are foodies. Yeah, I see your Snapchats. Well, we're foodies. But let me tell you, I've never had such an amazing dinner that had me going for 40 days and 40 nights nonstop. Any of you ever had a meal that you didn't have to eat for 40 days and 40 nights and you had the same strength and you were running? The Bible says that this guy got fed food from heaven. Can we take 5 seconds, just 5 seconds, to praise God that there's going to be food in heaven? Come on, somebody. Thank you, Lord. Can we give God praise for 5 seconds that you don't have to worry about your weight in heaven or cholesterol? People, this was food from heaven. God sent this guy this food from heaven to remind him that there was still a long time coming. That's why sometimes when we're going through stuff in our lives, the last place we go sometimes is to God, and He is our source of strength. He has everything you could ever need. God can turn your situation like this in a blink of an eye. But we have to know, how crazy is this? An angel brought Elijah food from heaven, and not just once, twice. And then I realized that it's not the first time. I found in Psalms chapter 78, verse 24 and 25, I don't know if I had read this verse ever before, but I just didn't remember it. It says, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. And then it says, men ate angels' food. He sent them food to be full. Man, Elijah received food from heaven. Man, I'd like to have a piece of that. So I want you to know here in this place, because what does this have to do with you? I want you to know that all the resources that you could ever need, God has for you. You might have allowed your funk to limit and contain all that is inside of you. Maybe it stopped you in your tracks. It is possible that you've sat down under the broom tree like this guy did and allowed your situation to limit your potential, leaving you stuck in zigzag, like we spoke last week. You guys remember? Between your prophecy and your destiny. You're stuck in the middle, in a winding place, and you're not getting anywhere. But the same angel that God sent Elijah, I'm here to tell you, is here tonight. He is still touching people. He is still strengthening people. He is still offering that food that he offered Elijah to those that are hungry. Can somebody raise their hands and say, God, I'm hungry. It's time to eat up. Come on, somebody, we're going to do this prophetically. I want you to look up to heaven and open your mouth. Come on, eat up. God has food for you. It's time to eat up. It's time to drink up, because there is a long way still for us. God has amazing things prepared for you. There's plenty to go around, unlimited resources, everything you could ever need, because the journey is too great for you alone. You need the strength of God. Put your hand around somebody and tell them, you need God's strength. To be successful, to be everything that God called you to do, you can't do it on your own. You need God. You need God. We need God. Now, studying this a little bit, more interesting than what he ate, and I mean, that's pretty interesting in itself, the fact that he ate food from heaven, but more interesting than that is where he went after he ate. The Bible says that he went to Horeb. Now, we're not talking about the school here on the other side of 826. We're talking about the mountain of God. Horeb was known as the mountain of God, aka Mount Sinai. And he went back there to where it all started. Remember, that's where Moses went to receive the Ten Commandments. That's where God would speak to Moses and give him instructions to lead the people. It was the mountain of God. So he felt a need to go back to God's presence. He felt a need to go back to where everything started. Sometimes we have so many things going on in our lives, and our funk has us in such a state that we don't even know what to do next, and we're just going through the motions. But you know, the best direction and the best thing you could ever do is go back to the mountain of God, because that's where you receive direction. That's where you receive instructions, and that's where a fresh revelation comes from God over your life and starts directing your path towards where God wants to send you. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He went to the place where God spoke to Moses. You see, I believe God is going to strengthen many of you guys today. I believe that if there's anybody in this place that feels weak, that feels that your strengths are dwindling, that you don't have what it takes to continue, or that you feel like Elijah sitting under the broom tree and saying, you know what, God, just take my life. I can't continue. I see God sending his angels tonight right here to JTP Church to give you a word of encouragement, to give you the food that you need, because God is seeing something totally different than what you're seeing for your future. God is seeing something bright, something amazing. God's seeing you being blessed, and not just you being blessed, but being a blessing to so many others, affecting other people for the kingdom of God, discipling other people, praying for the sick and healing them, restoring marriages. That's what God sees. God has instruction and wisdom for you that will snap you out of your funk and bring fresh revelation to your situation. He wants to show you what he sees. Look at verse number 8. We're still in 1 Kings 19. Verse number 8 says, so he arose. Everybody say, he arose. And he ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And it says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing, Elijah? I want you to understand this. God is exhorting him, right? God is telling him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Because he let his emotions carry him from the place of his assignment, from the place where he should be. He should have been in Israel standing up to that witch, standing up to that lady, and saying, you know what? God is the true God, and nothing you plot against me will be able to prosper. As a matter of fact, your head's going to roll just like all your other prophets. But he got so scared. He got intimidated. He let his emotions get the best of him. So God is telling him, you know, what are you doing, Elijah? This is not your place. And then in verse 11, it says, then he said, go out. God gives him instructions and says, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And I want you to check this out. A great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Everybody say, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Everybody say, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. You know the drill. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said the same thing that he had just been told. What are you doing here, Elijah? I want you to check this out. Elijah's trip to the mountain of God releases a fresh revelation about where he should be and what to do next. My God, if we would go to the mountain of God every single time that we're in a funk or we're in a situation or we're clueless or we're distracted or we're unfocused, man, every single time you go to the mountain, you receive revelation. You'll receive direction, instruction, where you should be, what you should be doing. And that's exactly why you're here tonight. You could have been, I don't know, what movie's out? You could have been watching whatever movie's out. You could tell I haven't been to the movies in a while. You could have been watching whatever you like to watch, right? You could have been, I don't know, you could have been in a festival today. You could have been in the beach. You could have been at home just relaxing and getting everything squared away for tomorrow work. But you're here today. You chose to come to the presence of God. You chose to come to church. When you have that habit of going to the presence of God, whenever you go through stuff that you don't understand, there's always going to be direction. And Elijah receives direction from God. Elijah knew how God had revealed himself to Moses. Now, this is interesting because in Exodus chapter 19, we read that Moses was in the same mountain. Moses was in the same mountain as Elijah. And in that mountain, the Bible says that there was thundering and there was lightning and there was a cloud of smoke and God spoke to Moses. So Elijah knows the story of Moses and he knows that God was in the midst of all that smoke and all that stuff that was going on. So when Elijah heard the earthquake and the lightning and the fire, he could have said, wow, God is here. But God never does things twice the same way. God tried to reveal himself in a different way, in a personal way. And that's what we get every time we go into the presence of God. God always blows your mind. God always does things that you don't expect. Sometimes you have situations that you yourself think, not even God can get me out of this one. And then all you have to do is give God a chance to be able to prove you wrong. We spoke about this, I think, on day one, that God, he does rivers in the midst of the wilderness. God is able to bulldoze whatever he needs to bulldoze and create just a path in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert. And that's exactly what he does when we go into the presence of God. So Elijah knew all this that had happened with Moses years, decades, and centuries ago. Elijah just had experienced God sending fire from heaven. So he knew that God was in the fire. But God had a fresh revelation for him. And I believe that you're here in this place, just like we were singing a couple of minutes ago, because you don't want religion. You want a true God that listens, that you could have a relationship with. We don't preach religion here. We preach relationship. We serve a God that still speaks, that still moves stones, right? Don't miss next Easter Sunday, right? Rolling Stones. It's going to be good. We still see a God and we serve a God that's still working and still moves. And it's interesting because when I looked up Baal, you know what Baal was the god of? Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. So I thought that was just funny. God is now speaking to Elijah in the midst of all this. Not in the power of the wind, not in the power of fire, which he saw just a few minutes ago, not in the power of earthquake or fire, but in a still, small voice. And as I close today, God wanted Elijah to know that he's much more than just a storm God. He is powerful. How many say God is powerful? He controls nature. We saw Jesus stand on a boat and order nature to stop, the winds to stop, the waves. But he often spoke to the prophets in the quietness of day. It's not the fire, wind, and earthquake that show the power of God, but the truth of his word. And I think that God brought you here into this place because he wants to speak over your situation. And he wants you to know, maybe not through the power of thunder. Maybe God's not going to bring fire down from here over JTP Church. But maybe God is just speaking to you with a still small voice. And the Bible says that when Elijah heard that voice, he bowed down. Got his mantle. Now, interesting enough, Elijah ran. And one of the things he tells God in verse 18, or a little bit before that, is that, hey, God, you know, I ran because I'm the only man left. Yeah, it was really amazing what you did. And we cut off all the heads of all those Baal worshipers, all those prophets. But you know what? The king didn't turn their hearts to God. And now I'm the only prophet. And I feel like I'm useless. You know, everything I've done, all those 3 years in hiding and the no rain and this and that, and as much as you do, it's not the case and nothing's getting done. And God tells him in verse 18, he says, hey, Elijah, chill. I got 7,000 people in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed them. You see, sometimes we feel that we're the only ones believing God. We're the only ones holding on to faith. We're the only ones fighting. We're the only ones tithing. Sometimes we make ourselves the victim and we believe that we're the only one in this battle, teaching HOBs, right? Starting small groups all over the city. And that's how Elijah felt, but it was a lie. Tell the person next to you, it was a lie. He wasn't alone. As a matter of fact, he didn't even know. But his actions inspired 7,000 people to say, what? Now we know who is the one true God. We were confused between Baal, but we just saw fire. Come on, fire coming down from heaven? I'm not bowing down to Baal. He's a phony. He's a faker. We're going to stand up to Jesus Christ. We're gonna serve the God of hosts. And this guy's thinking that he's the only one, and he didn't realize that he had 7,000 men that were committed to follow after him. He had encouraged. You know what? Sometimes we minimize what we do for God, and sometimes we don't even realize what we do and the effect that we have on other people that we're leading, when we're teaching HOBs, when we're telling people, and when we're going through the forward movement and encouraging people. Just a phone call, man, can make the difference on a person's life. And sometimes we're like so drowned in our funk, so drowned in our situation that we can't see above that, and we can't see everything that we're doing. And that's the thing about when you're in a funk. You can't see how you're encouraging other people and what God is doing through you. Elijah thought that that's it. It's all done. And he had encouraged a whole generation of men to stand up and not bow down to Baal. I want to tell you that you're not alone in the funk that you're in. God is in there with you. God is aware of everything you're going through. God knows every single thing that you can't fix on your own. And God also says, if you come up to my mountain, if you have one-on-one time with me, man, I have words that I want to share with you. I have instructions. I want to place you in the right position so that you could see everything that I'm planning over your life, that it's good and not bad, to bring you a hope and a future. If we just believe God and if we just go to the mountain of God. So God speaks to Elijah and he gives him instructions. After he asked him, why are you here? Now comes the instruction, because every time you go to the mountain of God, as we said, revelation comes. And God speaks to him and he says, go, verse 15, and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, everybody say Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So this is when God speaks to him and even tells him of who was going to carry on the ministry after he leaves. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. So God speaks to Elijah and he tells him, Elijah, it's not time to die. You still got things to accomplish. And I'm here to tell you the same thing. Maybe you've believed in your heart the lie that your best years were in your past. And you look back and you say, oh man, remember those times. Do you remember the time? Right? And you're, if I could just go back. I want to tell you that your best years are ahead of you. The most amazing things that you will do through the power of the Holy Spirit are ahead of you, not behind you. God has amazing. Help me preach. Come on, put your hand on somebody's shoulder and give them a word of encouragement and tell them God has amazing things for you in the future. God is planning things. As a matter of fact, he has it planned out. You just need to go to the mountain of God to seek revelation and to connect with God so that God could show you where he's directing you and where he wants you today. The best cure for despondency or the best cure for the funk that you might be in is to serve others, is to be involved. I always tell when people are discouraged, when people are going through, man, serve God. Because sometimes the first reaction is that, you know what, I got so much going on. You know, I need some time out from church. I need to sit down. Serve God. Get involved even more. Start serving God. Start praying more than ever. Start connecting with God because that's the best cure for despondency. God brought you here because your funk, the funk you're in right now, is not just a stumbling stone that's keeping you from the mountain of God. You see, there's a fresh revelation that God wants to share with you that's going to bring about the most amazing and fulfilling season in your life. Can we give God a praise? Come on. God told Elijah to find Elisha and to anoint him because he was going to continue what he started. You know, I was cracking up because this guy sat under the broom tree and he was totally discouraged, in a funk, seeing things that weren't even happening just because of this weird lady that just threatened his life. And he asked God that he wanted to die. You know, it's funny because it's already 2016 and the guy still hasn't died. The Bible says that Elijah is one of the only three people that didn't die. Or actually two people. Two people in the entire history of the world never died. The Bible says that Enoch was a guy that walked according to God's ways. And when Enoch was, I don't know how many years old, I forgot, but God just decided to take him and he never died. Elijah also, the Bible says that Elijah got taken. As a matter of fact, he got picked up in style with a chariot of fire. I mean, I would have liked to have seen that, Snapchat it, right? A chariot of fire, just heaven's opening. I mean, Elijah, I mean, fire was always around this guy. And chariots of fire came, picked him up and took him to heaven. Hasn't died. I thought it was funny. His request was, God, take my life. That's it. My life is over. It's everything that I had to do, I've done. That's it. I can't continue anymore. And God probably must have been with a smirk saying, if you only knew. If you only knew. And the angel came to him and he told him, eat, because you got a long way. He wasn't kidding. I'm here to tell you. Not here to tell you that you're going to be immortal and you're never going to die. Well, if God comes in the rapture, that'll be the case. But you know what? It is planned for every man to die. But you know what? This physical death can't hold us and can't detain us. You see, through the power of the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says that we are eternal beings. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you gave your life to him and received him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that there will be no death. That death has no power over us. How many of you believe that? Can you stand on your feet? We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We're going to worship in just a minute, but I want to close just a phrase. And I want you to tell you wherever you are and whatever season of your life you're in, whatever you're going through in life, I want you to know that God's still small voice still continues to speak to people. God still continues to speak to everybody that's open to hear his voice. And I believe he's spoken to some of you tonight. If God has spoken to your life today, if you felt identified with this, and if you're going through stuff and you need the strength of God, I want you to come to the altar. We're going to worship in just a minute. I want you to come over here, because as we worship, God's going to have control. The Bible says, come to me. Jesus said this. Come to me, all those that are heavy burden. You have a burden. Something's burdening you. And you're trying to carry that burden, which you're not supposed to carry. And Jesus says, bring me that burden so that I can give you rest. Maybe you got situations in your life that you can't fix on your own. You've tried. And God is here. If you're feeling like Elijah and you're in a funk, whatever the funk may be, God wants to show himself true to you. And he's in this place. Your eyes might not be able to see him, but the Bible says through faith, he is present wherever two or three are gathered in his name. I want you to look around. We're more than two and three in this place, and we're gathered in his name. So I know through faith that he is here, and he wants to make your load easy. He wants to make your burden light. And I'm going to open the altar. If you want to come and get closer to God, if you need prayer, come into the altar as we worship. Worship team. Everybody close your eyes. Let's worship God in this place.
Take me a little deeper.